Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. The Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And if you go back to Hebrews chapter number 13, Hebrews chapter number 13, and this is where we're going to begin. We're going to look and introduce this idea. I think this is a great truth, a great idea, thought going into a new year, finishing out 1 year, going into a new year. We're going to talk very specifically on the subject tonight of angels unawares. Angels unawares. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us. And we certainly, Lord, would beseech your help tonight. Lord, we ask, dear God, I ask, please, that you'd give me a clarity of thought, and Lord, a sensibility about what I say, and Holy Spirit fullness and leading in the sermon. And then, Lord, it's wonderful that you're actively helping the preacher, but Lord, every listener needs to be helped, needs to be ministered to by the Spirit of God. And Lord, I don't know the needs of the heart, and I don't know what is pertinent to each individual tonight, what you have specifically for them, but I believe something. I believe that everyone's here for a reason, and there's something that we can learn, there's something we can be reminded of that maybe we already know, there's something that we can revisit. And so I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us. Lord, may this help us as we go into a new year to be very careful, be very aware, Lord, of our responsibilities in this matter of how we treat people, strangers specifically, people in general. I pray that you'd give us a heart, a love for folks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Like many of you, during the Christmas season, I often read the two Christmas accounts. By the way, it's good to see Chris and Jackie here and the kids. I wanted to say hey to you. It's good to see Gerald's mom and dad and sis. It's good to have all of you here. And if I'm missing anybody, welcome. It's good to see some visitors here. And it's almost good to see Alex. I'm getting a little tired of him. When are you going to get him out of here? Soon? Tomorrow? Good. All right, good. And these girls, we send them off to college, and they drag back the mangiest looking guy sometimes. You read the Christmas story, Luke, Matthew, of course, and I just kind of added to my devotional reading. Hey, by the way, let's read the Bible this next year. Come on, there's going to be my last plug before the new year starts. Let's read the Bible this next year. Yeah, I'm talking about you that are sitting there nodding your head, but you didn't read it much at all. Yeah, you, all right? Let's all read the Bible next year. And honestly, let's just make sure every single day. I keep throwing this out to you, but it's amazing. God did not give us a book that's impossible to read through in a year. 60 hours, conversational tone. You can read out loud the Bible in 60 hours. If you do the math, that's just a little over 10 minutes a day. of reading the Bible. When we stand before God, if we didn't read the Bible, we're going to be without excuse. One of the things that I do, and I've mentioned this, if you just start whatever Bible you have, doesn't matter what kind of Bible, if you'll start and read 5 pages a day, in most sized Bibles, that'll take you through the Old Testament, the New Testament twice. I just finished that up beginning of December, about first week or so into the second time through. I got to spend the last part of the month doing something fun where I just get to say, okay, you know what? Now I can read wherever I want for the rest of the month. So I get up every morning and just say, what do I want to read? And so that was kind of fun. But to make a commitment to reading the Bible. But so I got to spend some extra time reading the Christmas story, and just I think it does the right things for you, puts you in the right frame of mind. I'm always interested in the supernatural aspects of it. There's a lot of discussion. There's a lot of you got to be careful, because Paul warned young preachers, Timothy and Titus, not to get into subjects, not to be drawn into subjects and arguments and matters that's just going to gender strife and cause confusion. But you know, there's a lot of things that God doesn't tell us everything about. You know, I think one of the problems that people that are given to intellectualism have is that, you know, everybody sometimes just wants to understand everything. All right, Brother Jerry, how in the world can Jesus be born of a virgin? How can he be 100% God and 100% man? I don't know. And by the way, neither do you. You can sit there and write all the papers you want to write and come up with all the theories you want to come up. But you know what, folks? His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts. You know, Brother Jerry, explain the Trinity. I can't explain the Trinity. Well, the Bible says there's one God. Well, then that means there's one God. But there's three. Then that means that there's three distinct ways that God reveals himself. But that doesn't, folks, okay, this is like an ant crawling out there in the summer, and he crawls across the pages of an open calculus book. He may crawl across them, but he's not comprehending anything, okay? He may know there's a book there, but he don't know what it says. And the honest truth is, as much as we'd like to put ourselves up as the brightest and the most brilliant, boy, we know everything, compared to the knowledge of Almighty God, his ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts. You know, you'll just settle a lot of that stuff. And if you'll just decide just to read the Bible and whatever it says, just believe it by faith. You have to understand everything. You're not going to understand everything. If God was something that we could, if someone we could comprehend with the human mind, he wouldn't be much of a God. And so Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. The supernatural movings, the supernatural miracles that rotated around the birth of Jesus Christ, the specific angels, this one being named, that sent down to appear to Mary. When I was reading that story, one of the things that struck me was that Mary, her reaction, even though the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor." If you'll notice verse 29, it says, "And when she saw him," talking about the angel, "she was troubled," notice that, "this at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." The appearance of this angel was not the thing that startled her. The visual impact wasn't the thing that startled her. It was what he said that caused her to begin to be fearful, to wonder. And so what we see here is something that you'll see in the Bible often sprinkled throughout the scriptures, and that is that an angel came and took upon, was empowered by God, allowed of God to take upon him the form of a human. And here this man, she assumed was a man, came to him and began to talk. By the way, this is not unprecedented. This happens and has happened several times in the Bible. Angels and the subject of angels is a fascinating study. It really is. And don't be afraid of it. It is one of the doctrines of the Bible. I was a little disturbed with what I saw, and I think many of us saw in the late 80s into the 90s. There became this infatuation with angels. You walked into the Christian bookstore, and you saw all of these books about angels and all these studies about angels. And I think anything taken too far, you know, it can be taken too far. People are putting stickers and proclaiming their belief in angels. I don't think any angel asks you to do that. I think they would prefer that you put a sticker up that says, "I believe in God." But the fact is, angels are a reality. It's a Bible doctrine. They do exist, and they do have some specific purposes that God uses them for, and we see those things in the Bible. Now, and I'm not necessarily recommending a Scofield Bible. I've just used one for so long, I'm probably not going to change, because I know where everything's at, what falls on what page. But some of the notes in the Scofield Bible are very interesting. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 4, the mention of angels there, there's following at the bottom of the page. If you have a Scofield Bible, you can go there and look at it. And if not, if you'll listen to me, I'm going to just read this. If you wanted to ever do a study on angels, if you get a Scofield Bible, there, this is a kind of a summary. It's not exhaustive by any means. If you want to do an exhaustive study, get you a concordance and look up every place that angel and angels is mentioned in the Bible, and start in Genesis and run through Revelation and study it out, and you'll certainly, I think, have probably a much greater grasp. But if you wanted to do something along the lines of just studying the subject of angels, let me just kind of read what Scofield wrote here. Angel summary. Angel means messenger. It's used of God, of men, and of an order of created spiritual beings whose chief attributes are strength and wisdom. Then it gives a whole lot of Bible references to back that up. In the Old Testament, notice this. This is true. The expression, the angel of the Lord, sometimes the angel of God, usually implies the presence of deity in angelic form. And most of the time you see that in the Old Testament where it says the angel of the Lord, that is a Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ or of God himself. Then it goes on to say the word angel is used of men, and it gives some references there. And in Revelation chapter 8, Christ is evidently meant. Sometimes angel is used of the spirit of man, and it gives you some verses. Now, as far as the angels we're talking about tonight, it begins to say, though angels are spirits, power is given them to become visible in the semblance of human form. And then it gives you a whole bunch of references there. This is repeated times in the Bible where an angel appeared to someone, Old Testament and New Testament, and they appeared in the form of a man. Somebody thought they were interacting with a man, thought they were talking to sometimes a prophet or a preacher, but it ended up being an angel, and sometimes in a very miraculous way they were made aware of this. We'll look at a couple of those tonight just to give you a sense of what I'm talking about. The word is always used in the masculine gender. I don't think anybody here doubted that. You know, it's interesting when the Bible talks about angels, it immediately, the thought of masculinity, men, manhood, angels, those two seem to fit. And then it says they are exceedingly, I'm all by myself. Come on, help me, guys, all right? All right, there you go. Okay. They are exceedingly numerous. And it gives scripture references. Their power is inconceivable. Their place is about the throne of God. Now notice some of the things here. Their relation to the believer is that of ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now again, all we have is what the Bible gives us. I think we are safe if we operate inside of what the Bible says, but that's an established fact. I'm not a spooky Christian. I'm not trying to turn you into a spooky Christian, but I think at times when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to look back and see where I was talking to our class tonight, this morning, talking about those times where we are bowed down and God personally ministers to us. You remember when Jesus, after 40 days in the wilderness, going through an incredible valley in his life, the Bible says that God sent angels to minister unto him. And I think there will be very specific times that we'll be able to look back in our life and see that God sent these ministering spirits to come alongside of us. From the very presence of God, they were sent to comfort us and to strengthen us and to give us a little touch of heaven at a time when we needed it desperately in our lives. And so these things are taught. It goes on to say, it would seem that this care for the heirs of salvation begins in infancy and continues through life. And again, there's verses that support the idea of children having guardian angels, specific angels assigned to children, and all through our lives. The angels observe us, give some scripture, a fact that should influence our conduct. They receive departing saints. Amen. Isn't that exciting? What a thought that is. Luke chapter 16, we have Lazarus, and the Bible says that he's ushered into heaven by angels of God. Folks, there's a lot of supernatural things that are happening around the deathbed of a saint of God. Just be assured of that. Brother Charles, a few weeks, I hope you don't mind if I share a little bit of this. Can I do that? I'm just asking your permission. I don't want to share anything. But I stopped by the treasurer's office, talked to him several weeks ago, and he said, "Pastor, come in and sit down. I want to tell you something." And he talked about when Sister Ruthie passed on. He said, and Sister Ruthie was put on life support, but before she was put on life support, the last few minutes before that happened, she either had at that point something drastic happen in her life. Brother Charles said he was feeding her and he was helping her, and he said, all of a sudden, Pastor, he said, she looked past me, and she got the most beautiful smile on her face. And he said, right after that, she quickly went downhill. They had to rush in. He made the decision because he wanted the family to be able to come in and see her, to have her put on life support for a time. But he told me, he said, I really believe that at that point, my wife went on. I believe they came for her. I think for a little while we kept the body alive. I hope this encourages you. Folks, listen, this is real. This isn't fantasy. This isn't fairy tales. I believe if we could see the supernatural and what is happening around the... That's why God in heaven proclaims in the Scripture, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a precious thing. I think there's some supernatural things that are going on. I think we would be greatly comforted if we could ever witness with our eyes all that is happening and all that's being ministered to that dear saint. Listen, God is there at that time. He supplies dying grace. He sends reinforcements. Man, I hope that's a comfort to you and that's a blessing to you. It goes on to say some other things. Angels are to accompany Christ in his second advent. To them will be committed the preparation of the judgment of the nations. The kingdom age is not subject to angels, but to Christ and for those of whom he made a little lower than the angels. And Michael is mentioned as having a particular relationship to Israel and to the resurrection. The only other angel whose name is revealed, Gabriel, was employed in the most distinguished services, that of which includes Luke chapter 1, if you're seeing that. And then it gives a little segment on falling angels. But I really don't want to talk about Katie English tonight. And so I'll move right along here, just right along. Is Katie here tonight? Where is she? Hey, how you doing, Katie? Good to see you. All right, good. Angels unawares. And so... let's look at this portion of Scripture, and let's look at some other portions of Scripture tonight. And I want to stir some thoughts, stir some things in your thinking. Folks, listen to me. Don't forget these things. Because I think so many times the temporal grasps way too much of our attention. I've heard the statement, well, Brother Jerry, that person is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. I hate that statement. I've never met a Christian that's too heavenly minded. I have met many Christians that are so earthly minded, they're of no heavenly good. Our problem in this day and age is not that we're too heavenly minded. I think too many times we forget that there is the supernatural. There is the supernatural. There, in the creation, the Bible says that God created both the visible and the invisible. And let me say this, the invisible is just as real as the visible. And there ought to be a part of every Christian that has an awareness of the supernatural. I think sometimes that we would be served well as Christians if we would take a moment before a service or during a service and say, look around and say, Lord, I wonder what supernatural activity is taking place right now in the service tonight. I wonder what spiritual battles are engaged right here in the service tonight. That's why we started 2 years ago, our pastor's prayer partners. I believe in the fact, folks, listen, it's just not God's reinforcements that's come. You don't think Satan tries to send his imps of hell to distract and to cause people to fail to listen and to try to dissuade people from being impressed with the gospel? There is spiritual warfare going on around us all the time, and we would be well served if we as Christians would be more reminded that there's a lot more going on than what meets the eye. It would cause us to pray more. It would cause us to seek the throne of grace. It would cause us to ask for God's assistance and help in areas. There's many a time that I've been out visiting door to door soul winning and maybe go through an entire block, and it just seems like that there is a spiritual oppression of some kind, and I can't get to anybody, and nothing's working out. And there is times when we ought to stop in our tracks, get down on our knees on a sidewalk with our partner and say, God, for whatever reason. And usually, folks, when that's going on, there's a very specific reason. Satan is strong here. Satan is active here. Satan is resisting us here. That usually means he's trying to discourage or he's trying to dissuade us. You know, nothing's happening today. We'll come back tomorrow. Maybe in the next block, there's somebody that, and Satan understands it, and Satan knows it, and he's trying to diffuse a divine appointment again. I don't think it's a bad thing for us to become aware of the supernatural. I don't think it's wrong for us to become aware that there are some things going on that we cannot see. Brother Jerry, how many did you have in church this morning? Well, I looked at the board, I think 240-something that we could see. Amen. Think about those things. Let them sink in. All right, so let's talk about this. Now, this is very interesting because in verse number 13, or chapter number 13 of Hebrews, verse 2, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And that's the main thought, and that's the main teaching, and that's what I want to leave with you tonight, and that's what we'll get to. But to reinforce that thought, God puts for us this statement, for there by some have entertained angels unawares. And that little summary that Schofield provides in his notes, we can go back and we will go to a couple instances and take a look at them where in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament this happened. Sometimes it's easy for me to read a verse like that and say, well, yes, that's true, but you've got to understand that was an Old Testament type event. That doesn't happen anymore. Or, you know what, okay, it's in the book of Acts, but maybe that's one of those apostolic things and it doesn't happen anymore. But then the question has to be asked, why in the world would God bring it up to the church, to the New Testament church? Why would he include this thought, this statement? I don't know. I'm not going to stand up here and propose anything except that it's there, and it's there for an encouragement for us to not to forget to entertain strangers. And this, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Angels unawares. What does that mean? That means there have been, in the scriptures, there have been people that have entertained a stranger, somebody that they thought was a man, somebody they thought was just another human being, and then found out later, or it's revealed to us in the scripture, that they were not talking to a man. They were talking to a very messenger sent from the very throne of grace, the throne of God, for a specific purpose and to accomplish a specific task. Let's look at a couple of those. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. And notice, if you will, verse number 20. Genesis chapter number 18. And this, of course, if we go all the way back, now we can start at the very first of Genesis chapter 18. Let me start at verse number 1 and give you kind of the background. The Bible says, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, talking about Abraham, and he sat in the tent during the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. Now notice this, three men met him. This is what he thought he saw. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Wait a minute, why didn't he do what Americans do? What do you want? What are you doing on my property? Can I tell you something, folks? You know what we need, and I'm going to get there because we're mainly wanting to present one strong truth here tonight, and that is the truth that's taught us in Hebrews. But you know what? We need to learn, again, have a revival, I think, in Christianity, just old-fashioned hospitality, old-fashioned decency, old-fashioned kindness, a heart for people that we don't know, okay? And so he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened to the tent and to Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. Let me give you ladies something. In the training of your daughters and in your own personal life, the lost art of being able on short notice to entertain and be hospitable and set a meal on a table before unexpected guests is just about a lost art. I mean, well, what do you mean company's coming? I need 4 days' notice. No, we shouldn't need 4 days' notice. You never know who God's going to send wind in your life, and there ought to be, I'm serious, I'm talking about, there ought to be a segment of our daughter's training that shows them. Can you imagine Abraham going to Sarah, and she's like, what? You didn't tell me this. I haven't even been to Save a Lot yet. I've got to run. What did what? You know, I talked a little bit with David Townsley after the service, and he was telling me how, I said, I see you got a place. I see that you have found a place to live. I said, how do you like it? And they looked at me and said, preacher, we haven't been there much, but, you know, we barely got moved in. We're on the road. But he said, you know what I like about it? He says, it's roomy enough. We'll have room for the children. And we have enough room to exercise hospitality. We want to be able to bring people as they come to our church, new people. We want to be able to entertain them. We want to bring them home. And I kind of laughed at him and I said, you know what? That's just about gone in America. We've just kind of lost that idea of just knowing how to and being willing to be hospitable to people and how to treat them and how to invite them in and how to care for them. And so Abraham goes and runs and hastened into the tent and to Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good. And he didn't get some old scraggly, worn out. You know what he did? He laid the best before the guests. He said, well, these were angels. He didn't know they were angels at this point. He had no idea they were angels at this point. Okay, good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress, took milk and butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. And notice this, and they did eat. One of the things you'll see, and you'll see this oftentimes, is when these angels were able to take on human form, they were able to sit down and eat. We see that in the Bible, and so they sat down and ate. Now, I'm not going to read the entire story for time. Now, if you will, jump down to verse number 19, and then notice this, it says, and I know him. Wait a minute, look back at verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, you know the story. How many angels or how many men entered the gate of Sodom? How many? 2 of them. When it said at the beginning of this chapter, there was 3 of them. This was the Lord, I believe, accompanied by 2 angels. All of them appeared in the form of men. Abraham, with his spiritual discernment, realized at some point this was the Lord, realized this was a heavenly visitation, but he entertained for a while angels unaware. Since we're there and it's close, look over to Genesis chapter 19. And then there came 2 angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, to your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, could pass the house round about. You know the rest of the story. And here's Lot practicing the same thing. He sees 2 men, 2 strangers, enter the city. He goes to them, immediately offers hospitality. He did not know at this point that they were angels. That comes out later on. Listen, folks, if we took the time, we could go to Judges chapter number 6 and watch Gideon carry on a conversation with someone he assumed was a man until he set food in front of him and that angel reached out with his staff. That food caught on fire, became a sacrifice, burst into flames, and the angel went up into the flames. And Gideon at that point realized, I was not talking to a man. I was talking to a messenger, a divine messenger sent from Almighty God. We could go to Judges chapter 13 and see the story of Samson's parents. And again, here, Samson's parents, first to his wife, Samson's mother, and then later on, her coming and say, a prophet told me this. And sure enough, here comes this man again, begins to have a discussion. Again, they thought that they were talking to a prophet of God. At the end of the story, they see and have their eyes open and miraculously understand that this was an angel sent by God. Peter in Acts chapter 12 was in the prison. And you know what? Some man kicked him in the side and said, come with me. He wasn't even sure if he was dreaming this or seeing this. But all he knew is he followed this man out of the prison. And as they walked, the doors opened and the chains fell off. And you know what? As he got outside, the Bible says the angel departed. And then he discerned that this was a visitation from God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's in the scriptures. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 13 and let's talk about the real lesson, I think, that God wants us to learn from this portion of scripture. In Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 2, we are given this admonition, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I wish I had time to take you through an entire Bible study. You ought to do it at some point, but you ought to study what the Bible says about strangers. One of the things that God made sure was in the law of God, the very law of God, was the importance of the Israelite people treating properly strangers. He says often, after he gives them specific instruction about their hospitality that they're to show to strangers, he goes on to say, listen, don't forget that for a long time you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't forget that. You know what? One of the things that I think will motivate us to just treat people that we first meet or visitors that come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church is to go back and to those times when we were that person. When we were that person in that situation. For those of you that maybe were saved early on in age, you remember the first time that you came into a church house? Remember when you were the new visitor, how important it was for you and how much you gauged what happened that day based on how you were treated, how you were received by the people there who by advertisement on a sign outside claimed to be Christians. We assume are Christians. This is a church. And so God says that we ought to be very careful. We ought to be very, not to forget to entertain strangers, to be careful how we treat people that we do not know. What a great, great truth for us to take into 2010. You know what? Somebody that you do not know, that you meet for the very first time, God might have brought into your life to be your very, very best friend or one of the key people that will make a difference in your life. Or perhaps you were orchestrated to make a difference in their life. Let me just use this opportunity and this message and this verse to encourage Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be friendly in 2010, to reach out to people in 2010. I think we've got a friendly church. I think we can do better. How many of you think we can do better? We can do better. I think what we've got to do is we've got to understand that when folks come here and folks visit here, you know what? They, in their hearts and minds, are taking somewhat of a risk. They, in their minds and hearts, a lot of times do not know anybody here. They may just walk in the door. They just say, you know what? A lot of times, folks, when they come to a church for the first time, this isn't always the case, but maybe there's something in their life that's happened. There may be some crisis going on. There may be something that has prompted them to come to the house of God. Folks, we cannot drop the ball. We cannot drop the ball in this matter of having this heart, this God heart, for people that we do not know. And so God tells us here, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Well, what would happen if we got to heaven one of these days and and realize that there was two or three or four times in the life of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that God said to one of his angels, "Hey, come here. I want you to go down to Jasonville, Indiana. I want you to take upon the form of a man. I want you to walk into that church house. By the way, don't dress up real fancy. Don't look like you've got much money. Matter of fact, just go as a bus kid. Just go as a bus kid." I mean, our bus captains would pick up an angel. They'd nab any kid off the street that they could get, you know. They wouldn't ask a whole lot of questions. I mean, you know, they would kidnap somebody in a heartbeat if they were one away from their goal that day, you know. So, why don't you go as a junior high girl? Why don't you go as a teenage boy? And by the way, look a little scruffy. Look a little scruffy. "Oh, what are you doing, Lord?" "Well, I just want to see how these folks are. I just want to test them out. I just want to see if Blessed Hope Baptist Church is turning into a snob church. I just want to see if it's just become a kind of a church of cliques, you know, having a us four, no more mentality. Ah, we got enough people. We don't need that family. You know what? This church needs every family. Every family we can reach, every family we can influence." Well, every once in a while I hear somebody, not every once in a while I hear somebody, a few times in my ministry I've heard somebody say, the church would be better off without them. Shame on you. What a wicked thing. You know what I think a church is better off? It's better off with people, without people that say that a church is better off without certain people. Come on now. Amen. What in the world? Oh, they're not good enough? Excuse me. I'm sorry. Good night. Let me bow before your holiness. Let me touch the hem of your garment. Maybe some of your virtue will come into me. Wow, what a blessing to be in your presence. Now listen, that's not how God views the world. That's, and you know, God sends people specifically, I think at times, to test a church. Specifically to test a church to see whether or not there's still a church that have a heart for people. Still a church that want to see that new person walk in the door. Still a church that gets excited when new visitors come in. Still a church that in their heart, whether they know the person or not, goes to prayer. Goes to prayer. Goes to prayer. Preacher gets up and says, at the beginning of the announcements, right after the opening prayer, "Folks, we have ushers at the front. We've got visitors packed. We want to see who's visiting. God bless you. God bless you." I hope the minute that I start that, there is an energizing of prayer going on in the house of God. "Lord, I don't know these people. I don't know where they're at. I don't know their spiritual state. I don't know their needs. I don't know if they're saved. If they're not saved, oh, God, please make something supernatural happen in their life." And to be thrilled that they're here and want them here. And afterwards, just mob them. I mean, just mob them. "Hey, let me introduce myself. Let me tell you who I am. I'm so glad that you're here." That's the way a church ought to be. That's the way God's house ought to operate. Amen. Let's not be forgetful. I wonder if God sometimes, wait a minute, Sunday school teachers, I wonder if God sometimes just calls an angel and says, "Hey, you know what? Why don't you be I just want you to be a fourth grade boy. Just go down there, fourth grade boy. Why? I just want to see what that Sunday school teacher does with a new fourth grade boy. By the way, throw a spit water every once in a while." Angel's like, "Cool, I can do that, Lord? Yeah. Up here, you got to be pretty straight and narrow, but down there, just throw a few spitwads, amen." And by the way, just kind of spray on some stinkola, you know, just spray yourself, you know, have a little body odor, you know. And if your nose starts running, just don't wipe it. Just kind of sit there and look at the teacher, you know. Every once in a while, go like this. Angel's like, "Lord, can't you send Gabriel? I don't want to do that, man." "What?" Said, "Why? I want to look into that teacher's heart. I want to look at that teacher's heart. I want to see whether her eyes gets moist around the edges. I want to see if her voice cracks when she prays for her students. I want to see how she treats them before. And are you listening to me? And then I want you to wander on out there to children's church. Just go out there to children's church. And boy, I'll tell you, are you listening to me? Are you getting this? Boy, are you getting this? Are you getting this?" And you say, "Brother Jerry, come on, that's not going to happen. It doesn't matter if it happens or not." Good night. We ought to treat a fellow human being every bit as nice as we would treat an angel of Almighty God. I mean, that angel, if it is an angel, is just going to finish its task and go on back to heaven. But if that is a human being, it's probably a lost soul. If anything, we ought to be more careful. We ought to be more intense in our desire to make them feel loved and welcomed and to make the best impression and make the gospel. Listen. Maybe he says, hey, you know what? I just want to see if that Sunday school teacher has even studied their lesson. Let's see if they get up there and ramble around and don't even present the gospel and then the last bunch of time because they're not organized, you know, just fill up a bunch. Wait a minute. Are you getting this? Wonder if every once in a while the Lord says, you know what? I'm just going to send a... come here, angel. I want you to be an 87-year-old man. I want to send you down to Lyons Nursing Home. I'm just going to send you down there. And you know what? I can control all things. And you know what? The people that come there, they'll know you and they'll see you. And the workers that are there, they'll just, for whatever reason, assume you're a resident. And I'll take care of everything. And you know, I just want to see if Blessed Hope Baptist Church is just going through the motions. I want to see if they just look on the calendar and go, oh, yeah, it's our Sunday. Okay. Well, let's try to throw something together. I wonder if they're going to whisk in at the last possible moment and then run out the door just as soon as they're done so that they can maybe get a little bit of a Sunday nap. I wonder if they're going to show up for the one time that they're going to be there that month. I wonder if they're really going to show up and take the time to get on their knees down by a wheelchair and look somebody in the eye and spend some time talking to them and think about the fact that this may be the only visitor that they have for the entire month. And think about the fact that I need to talk to this person about the Lord. By the time we get here next month, this dear person may or may not still be here. Are you getting this, church?
Yes, sir.
Is this good for us?
Yes.
You know, folks, I just think sometimes we get so busy in the details of the ministry and our to-do lists and our preparations and all of that I know we need to do and it's right to do, but good night. Once the people start coming, you know what it's about? It's about the people. It's about a veteran, watch me, listen to me, it's about a veteran group of Christians that have an understanding that they have a responsibility each and every Sunday, not just to be ministered to, but to look for opportunities to minister. To look around and glance and try to find that young couple that's come in and they're sitting and you know what, they just need somebody to come back and say, hey, let me introduce myself. By the way, would you like to sit with us? What are you doing after the service? You like to go get a bite to eat? Let's not just get so rigid in our routine, rigid in our schedule, rigid in our to-do list, that we forget that people are important. People are important. They're important. And you never knew, know who you might be entertaining. You never know for sure what supernatural thing may be going on. Hey, when you're knocking on doors next week, think about that. People are coming to the door. When you meet somebody at Walmart, think about that. When you're both heading to the door at the same time with your grocery cart. You know, when you're driving down my road, and I know God put us where He put us. They're slowly taking care of it out there. But when God first moved us out to that place, we are 5 miles from the church. I can be here in about 6 or 7 minutes. But between my house and this church, both ways you go is 3 narrow bridges. If I go back way, there's 3. If I go the front way, there's 3. God made me live there. So that I would learn. I'm looking ahead and I see their headlights and I'm gauging the distance. Got to get there first. I don't want to stop. They need to stop. And you know what I do now? Come on. Where in the world are you going? That 15 seconds, you know what? Pull over, flash your headlights, let them come through and wave. You know, and one of these, listen, if you're driving through the same area, they're your neighbor, sooner or later you're going to knock on their door and want to tell them about Jesus. They're going to say, I know you. the little blue S10, right? Every time I see you're like this, trying to beat me to the opening, you know. Are you getting this? What I'm saying is this, folks, listen. We have a responsibility as Christians to properly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to this year, 2010, have an opportunity to meet a lot of people that we don't know. The Lord blesses this church on a regular basis with visitors for whatever reason, His blessings, His goodness. I know that we are active in the planting, we're active in the watering, but honestly, folks, I credit God with all the increase. I'm really amazed at how much He does with so little that we do. I mean that with all my heart. We're blessed. Let's look at every person that walks in that door as somebody that needs to be loved and needs to be welcomed and maybe potentially needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. And let's treat them the same as if we knew that they were sent from the very throne of grace as a test to the congregation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And by the way, could I just throw this in and we're done? If we're going to treat strangers like that, why in the world wouldn't we treat our home folk like that? Why wouldn't we treat the people that are in here every single week with the same level of love and graciousness and kindness that we would a stranger? Saddest thing in the world is a lot of times, well, what a condemnation upon us as Christians, that we would be kinder to a stranger than we would be to a family member. We'd be kinder to a stranger than we would be a fellow church member. Let's just decide that this is a place where God can look down from heaven and say, you know what? Whether or not they already attend there, or whether or not they're a stranger off the street, whether or not they're a bus kid or an elderly person, whether or not they're a millionaire, or whether or not they're stricken with poverty, I can send anybody in the door of that church, and you know what? They are going to be cared about, and they are going to be loved, and they are going to be treated with Christian graciousness, and there's going to be a church that's there to receive them and love them and pray for them, do everything that we can to try to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to them so that they can be saved. Let's take that thought into 2010 here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you bless us. And Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, take this scripture. And Lord, I wanted to be safe within the boundaries of your word. I feel like I have been. Lord, I'm not trying to propose that there's going to be angels walking into Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think that the possibility is there. But Lord, that really ought not to be what motivates us as much as people will be walking into Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to come to church as Christians, as children of God, with a love in our heart for people, a willingness to listen and to watch and to seek them out and to show the Christian graciousness that we ought to show them, that has been assigned us through the scriptures. Lord, may there be a kindness, a mercifulness about us, a goodness about us, a gentleness about us, as we realize that every single person that comes in here, Lord, the potential for us to impact their life, it's there, it's real, it's alive. Don't let us miss these opportunities. Bless this church congregation as we go forward into a new year. May we be a better church. May we be a more spiritual church. May we be a more loving church. We pray in Jesus' name.